Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We have a Bible from the back this morning. It's page 1177. Philippians chapter 4. The words of that last song really captures the essence of the Christian life and the whole point of the series that we've been doing on spiritual stability from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This morning we come to that last verse, verse 9, really culminating this entire section of Scripture. Remember in verse 1, if you're there, Philippians chapter 4, and verse 1, Paul said, "In this way," or "thus, stand firm in the Lord." Be spiritually stable. And Paul says, well, we might ask, how do we do that, Paul? And then he gives a series in verses 2 through 9. He gives a series of six commands as to the how of spiritual stability, the how of getting to that place of settled peace, that place of contentment in the midst of any and every circumstance. Verses 2 and 3, how? Live in harmony with one another. Verse 4, how? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, how do we be spiritually stable? Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Verses 6 and 7. How? By putting off anxiety and instead by prayer. Last time, verse 8. How? How are we to be spiritually stable? By thinking godly thoughts. And in fact, verses 8 and 9 really culminate this whole section of Scripture. He says, therefore, he's summing up this section on spiritual stability. In verse 8, stability by thinking. Okay, let's see if you can find, in verse 9, look at it. Let's see, as I read it, our text this morning, let's see if you can find the last command towards spiritual stability. Verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what's the last main command for spiritual stability in verse 9? Practice these things. That's the command. Stability through practicing. Stability through doing. Stability through action. Let's pray. Father, we come to this incredible passage again in verses 8 and 9 that many of us have memorized. And there are truths here that we could spend weeks unpacking. Truths that really get at the heart of how we follow the shepherd of our soul. And how we experience the peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Many of us are in turmoil this morning for various reasons. This church, in a sense, is experiencing a change. And so, Father, we need this message. We need your living word. We need your Holy Spirit to come and to work among us and in us and to unify us and to encourage us this morning. May you do so now as we come. This is not the opinion of a speaker, but this is the living and enduring word of God. Come, Holy Spirit, do your work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. My daughter, Hannah, really enjoys her little garden in the backyard of our home. In fact, I was looking out the window. I probably should have been out helping them, but I was looking out the window at my wife and Hannah pulling out some of the nastiest, prickly, ugliest looking weeds you would ever want to see out of that garden. It probably took a couple hours pulling that garden, the weeds out of that garden. She really enjoys then taking the seeds and thinking and planting it out and then planting those seeds in that garden and then watching plants grow up to produce fruit, in which I get to eat. Probably should have been out cultivating first before I share in the produce. But she really enjoys that. But this morning I want you to compare your mind to Hannah's garden. Compare your mind to Hannah's garden. Your mind is not a blank slate. Your mind is filled right now, this minute, with something. You're either meditating upon the truth or you are meditating upon lies. Your mind is filled with truth or it's filled with lies. It's not a blank slate, and it certainly is probably both types of thoughts this morning. Your minds are never thoughtless. That soil in Hannah's garden will have some kind of plant in it. It's never going to be plantless. Something's going to grow in it, one way or the other. Either weeds or fruit-producing plants. Lies and ungodly thinking, as Timothy Whitmer in his book, and I'm going to show it to you again, this time upside right. In his book, Mindscape, uses this ongoing illustration. Highly recommend it. Let's put it on the book table. He uses this illustration of the garden of our mind. And we need to compare ungodly thinking, grasping and holding on to lies, as weeds sprouting up within our garden. And we need to think about the characteristics in verse 8, the truth of verse 8, those seeds of truth in verse 8, as seeds that are carefully and thoughtfully planted within the soils of our mind. Your mind is like that garden. And if you have stubborn, nasty, thorny, prickly weeds, they will choke out the seeds of truth and you will not produce fruit. And you constantly, if you're going to be a good gardener, right, Hannah? I mean, you got to go out, you got to water it, you got to fertilize it, you got to constantly be pulling out and the weeds of lies and cultivating the truth. You know, the seeds of truth really don't really mean much until they produce what? Fruit. And in fact, a seed that never produces fruit is what? Well, it's useless at least. So also godly thinking that does not produce the fruit of the Spirit, that does not produce godly actions, what good is that? What good is it? The root of godly thinking leads to the fruit of godliness. Let me say it this way. This whole thing we're talking about, spiritual stability, that stable, settled contentment and trust in God in the midst of circumstances, spiritual stability flows out of godly thinking. Okay? But it only results when you do something with that thinking. Spiritual stability flows out of both thinking and doing. Ponder and practice for peace. Not one or the other. Both. So, stability through practicing in verse 9. We're going to just attack this incredible passage by asking three simple questions. Hopefully you'll be as encouraged as I was and challenged as I was through this passage. Holy Spirit, do this work in us. Help us to get this. First question, what are we to practice? Number one, what are we to practice? Paul says in verse 9, practice these things. What does he mean by these things? What are we to practice? Well, here's the answer. Godly thoughts. We are to practice the godly thoughts found in verse 8. Look at your bulletin insert. I've bolded some things there. Let me show you the connection between verse 8 and verse 9. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, here it is, the thinking part, dwell on these things. Look at verse 9. The things. Dwell on these things. The things that you what? Have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Same pronoun. And if you're into grammar, gender, number, and case, the things in verse 8 are the things in verse 9. The things we think are the things we practice. You cannot divide thinking and practicing. Those are the things. It's the godly thoughts in verse 8. Did you realize that we're putting into practice verse 8? The things we're thinking about? It's the first important observation. And so we need to quickly review those things we think about in verse 8. Whatever is true. In accordance with reality. We said it's the truth about God's character. It's the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of that culminates with the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is found in the Scriptures. And Paul is saying, practice the truth. Secondly, whatever is honorable. That idea is lofty and majestic. And again, pointing to God and the gospel and Christ found in the Scriptures. And we are to say, practice the honorable. And then whatever is right. And the idea from last time was fair and equitable. What is morally right. The God's moral compass of right. And so we are to see here, we are to practice the very law of Christ and the power of the Spirit. We are to practice the morally right. Whatever is pure, that is unstained and unpolluted. How will a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. We are to practice purity. Whatever is lovely, again, that broad word for anything and everything that attracts lovely thoughts and beautiful and pleasing, like a beautiful sunset that points us to a beautiful Savior. But we are to remember when we come to verse 9, practice the pleasing. And then whatever is of good repute or commendable or admirable. We admire things like hard work and character and heroic acts. And all of those things point to the hard work and the character and the heroic acts of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to remember when we come to verse 9, practice the commendable and the praiseworthy and the excellent. Practice the praiseworthy. So when you look at this list, remember, as we said last time, that God Himself and His character express in the person of Jesus Christ in the glories of what He has done in the gospel, the sum and substance of the list in verse 8. Yes, we see the invisible attributes of God, the eternal power of God, and the divine nature of God in the created order, in natural revelation. But we need special revelation to know who God really is and His character and His love and His mercy towards sinners and to know what God is like. And we know what God is like when we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And where do we see the special revelation of Jesus Christ? Not while we're shaving or showering and we see Jesus standing and putting His arm around us, but we see His glory revealed in the special revelation of the Scriptures. I mean, think of the book of John. When we see Jesus, we see what God is like. We see him taking that table in his father's house, filled with righteous indignation, and turning the table over and spilling the money all over the place. We see that that is what God is like. He is just and he is holy. We see him coming to that sinful woman with a shameful past by the well. We see him deal with her tenderly. Amazingly dealing with a woman in that culture. We see that's God's great heart for sinners. Sinners like us. For when we see Jesus, we see what God is like. Dwell on Jesus Christ. Practice Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk as He walked. Verse 9. So, we practice godly thoughts in verse 8. The godly thoughts that culminate in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more. The first question, we're still on the first question, what do we practice? The godly thoughts in verse 8, that's the connection in the text. But look at verse 9 carefully again. There's more here. Look at verse 9 carefully again. Look at your text. I'm going to read it. Okay? There's the list. Dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So here we have the Apostle Paul speaking about, in verse 9, the discipling relationship that he has with the people in Philippi. There's four terms that describe this discipling impact there. Four terms. The first two terms, and you have your notes, have to do with words. And the second and the last two terms have to do with the walk, his walk, or his life. Paul disciples through his words and his walk. And as point of fact, they don't even know what to think or how to think or how to act as new believers unless they have a modeler, a discipler, in this case, Paul. Only then can they be spiritually stable. So, yes, we practice verse 8, but you ask yourself, Pastor Jeff, I know we had a sermon on it, but I'm not quite seeing the beauty of verse 8 and what it really looks like to live those things out. I mean, be more specific. Come on over to my house. Come on over to Bob's house. He'll show you. He'll teach you. You see? So, how do you learn? What do we practice? Verse 8, well, that's just theory. Okay. Then the Philippians said, Paul says, you listen to my words. The first two terms, listen to my words, and you watch my life, and you will know, verse 8, and you will know what to do. So, first two terms, listening to their words. They speak about, we got to listen to the words of people in our lives. First, what you have learned. The idea of learning there is the root of that word is where we get our word disciple. This is about discipleship. Paul is a teacher. The Philippians are students. They sit at his feet and they learn from Paul. They learn from him. Paul taught them whatever is true. Paul taught them the lovely things. Paul taught them these things. You say, well, what did Paul teach? Well, look at the New Testament and you'll define the content of verse 8. Paul didn't teach the truth in an art class. Paul didn't teach the truth by taking them to movies. Paul didn't start a Greco-Roman book club. Paul taught the truth of the God of the universe, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the stuff he said. That's the stuff they received. And that's the stuff he put into practice. Do you see that? He taught them about the gospel. He showed them the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Colossians 1:28? Just write the reference down. Here's Paul talking about his ministry. We proclaim Him. That's it. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What you have learned. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, the text says that Paul not only was a preacher, you know, going, showing up to the synagogues and preaching publicly. But the text says in Acts 20:20 that Paul not only taught publicly, but house to house. Think about that. Paul at the dinner table. Paul at the synagogue coffee shop. Paul one-to-one Bible reading. Paul teaching. Big groups, small groups, one-to-one. The Philippians learned this from Paul. And what did the Philippians do? They had a heart that said, teach me, teach me, teach me. We're hungry for God's Word. We want to know how to think. We want to know how to live. We want to know how to glorify Christ. They were reborn. They were open books, and Paul taught them, and they received it. Were they willing to come to the place where Paul was going to be speaking? You bet they were. They dropped everything, and they were there. Were they willing to open up their house and invite Paul in so that he might be among them and teach them? You bet they were, because the text says what you have what? And received. And this word received here is sort of a technical term in the New Testament for the reception of divine revelation. Thus saith the Lord. Did you know that? So, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, there's the word, which you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Paul, for 14 years, Jesus in a desert and Jesus alone gave him divine revelation of the gospel. If anybody says they're doing that today, don't believe them. Divine revelation came and they received that. They received that. Remember, Paul was the last of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the last of all. He was the last of the representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ who received directly from Jesus new revelation on par with Scripture. In fact, Paul knew that when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was writing the Word of God, the Scripture. Do you realize that? I'm going to give you a verse that you can hang your hat on in this regard. And write this verse down. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Don't turn to it, just listen. But 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to this. Paul says, For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, stop there. That's our word. Receiving the Word of God. When you received the Word of God, watch this, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Philippians didn't just learn, you know, some tips from Paul. They learned the truth of God's revelation of from Paul, the apostolic teaching, the truth of God's revelation. Where do we find apostolic teaching right now today? In the Word of God, the Bible. Paul taught the Bible. They received the Bible. In that day, the New Testament wasn't completely canonized and finished writing, and so Paul spoke as Christ Himself, the authority of Christ Himself, and they were to receive it. You see? So, Today, then, this is saying, hey, you want to be in a discipling relationship with your pastor or with a mature believer in this church or with your parents or a friend or whoever you want to be? Teach them the Scriptures. Receive the Scriptures, brothers and sisters. Don't be stubborn. Receive the Word implanted. Receive it. Receive it. So, this is the idea of godly Christians teaching God's Word to God's people, giving them a framework to think godly thoughts and a framework to make godly decisions, showing them Jesus Christ. In verse 8, not just listening to the words of godly mentors and teachers. Not just discipleship isn't just the first two terms. No, we got the last two terms. It's not just listening to their words. It's watching their walk. Cross out lives and put another W there. It's watching their walk. So you can remember it. Words and walk. That's discipleship. Now, you have, and it says, and heard. Now, the idea isn't heard in the sense of what we just said. That's not what the Spirit is doing. He's moving forward in the argument. The idea is heard what the Philippians have heard about Paul's life from other people. What the Philippians have heard about Paul's life, because he's not with them anymore. He hasn't been with them for 10 years. What they've heard about Paul from other people. Paul's reputation. What you have heard. Okay, let me prove this to you. This is important. Just flip a page back, Philippians 1:27, and you'll see it. Philippians 1:27. What this word for heard means. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, and Paul says, I will hear of you. There it is. Same word, same idea. I will hear of you that you are standing firm, that you're spiritually stable, you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Look at verse 30. Experiencing the same conflict which you what? Saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Do you see those two terms caked together? This is what they heard about Paul. They heard that he was chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. They heard that he was suffering and in prison and being mocked by competitors in the city of Philippi. They heard about it. They heard about it. How did the hearing of how Paul dealt and how Paul thought and how Paul dealt with those circumstances for the glory of Christ, what his mindset was, how he rejoiced in that, how he used it for the advantage of the gospel, that got back to them. And that discipled them from a distance. Proof, you ask. Turn back one other page to Philippians 1:12 and you'll see what I mean. Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my Paul's writing from prison. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now watch this. Verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Everyone heard about it. And what happens when they heard about it in verse 14? Watch this. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. Do you see it? Have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. They have far more courage to practice because they've heard how Paul has stood firm in the midst of suffering. They've heard about that. How Paul handled his circumstances. It impacted them. practice the things that you have heard about me from a distance. See how I dealt with it. Practice these things. Okay, but not only heard, but they've seen in me. Fourth. Okay, the word and walk, the second term for the walk, seen in me. The Philippians, many of them, saw Paul live out the virtues in verse 8 in real time. They knew the content of verse 8 by watching the Apostle Paul. In real life, real time, face-to-face time with him. First-hand experience with Paul in a relationship, in the trenches. As Whitmer said in his book, they were to remember what this looked like in Paul's life as he followed Christ. Watch this. Paul practiced what he preached. I like what Whitmer says. Even more fundamentally, he practiced what he thought. End quotes. So, brothers and sisters, Paul is returning to that theme that he had just left off with in Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3:17, where he says, brethren, join in following my example. Join in following my example. Now watch this. And observe. That word for observe is to really scope out, really look at. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul says, guys, watch my example. I haven't arrived. That's the first lesson. I have not arrived at the finish line yet. I strive and I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I refuse to look back at my sin that is pinned to the tree, my shame that is pinned to the tree, but I look and I run with my eyes set upon Jesus Christ. He says, look at me. Observe how I think. Watch what I talk about. Look at what I read. Catch the burden. Catch the burden of my conversation. See what I value. Parents, watch how I react, Paul says. Watch how I react. Look at what I pray about. Look at what I value. Paul says, what you have seen in me, practice these things. So, we need to follow the example of godly Christian leaders and mature Christians in our lives if we're ever going to be spiritually stable. We cannot do this alone. You must be learning from and watching mature Christians if you're ever going to be spiritually stable. You cannot do it alone. I'm convinced of it more than ever with this text. You cannot go alone. So, first question, and I've got to get going here. What do we practice? The godly spiritual thoughts, in verse 8, that we hear and see from godly people investing the Word of God in us. That's what we practice. Second, and a question that everyone has, and I'm going to go quickly through this one, how are we to practice? How are we to practice? Well, I think that you're already getting an idea here of how we are to practice these things. Now remember, the idea of practice is it's a present tense ongoing word. You don't just do this once and you're done the rest of your Christian life. This is a daily practice. This is a minute by minute practice about what I'm speaking about today. And go back to that illustration of our mind as a garden. How are we going to practice these things? Well, we need to understand that our thoughts, it starts with our mind, our thoughts that will lead to actions. Okay, if we're going to practice these things, we got to keep verse 8 and 9 together. The two are linked. We talked about that last week, Pastor Dan did. Look, we can't just do verse 8 and be spiritually stable. That is orthodoxy. That is dead orthodoxy. That's just thinking. That's just puffing yourself up with knowledge. That is minimizing God's law, as we learned last week. To emphasize verse 8 without verse 9. Now, I know a lot of people who know a lot of Bible, perhaps even more than I do, who are very unstable spiritually. That's if we only do verse 8 and not verse 9. What happens if we only do verse 9 and not verse 8? And our life is about doing, 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 practice, 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 activity, action. Very active people serving others that are very spiritually unstable. Oh, you know what that is? That's expecting too much of the law from last week. Do, do, do! Law, law, law! No, gospel and law go together. Thinking and practice go together. You see? Brothers and sisters, verse 8 only becomes a tangible reality. Verse 9 is only tangible reality when those thoughts turn into conviction and faith that is proved by action. That the whatevers of verse 8 only become real when you make that choice on the freeway. When you make that choice when you're all alone at home. When you make that choice on your phone. When you make that choice to get up and go to work. When you make that choice not to respond to your husband that way or your wife that way. That is when verse 8 is put into practice in the decisions that you make. And if you're going to separate godliness and separate thinking and doing, then you are going to define for me hypocrisy itself. Jesus himself said in Mark 7, Mark 7:20, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man, for from within. Out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries. Deeds of coveting and wickedness as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Look, you're going to have some kind of plant in your garden. Okay? If you have weeds, your fruit is going to be bad. You won't have fruit. Period. You can't divide it. They are together, always. If you have truth, with conviction and faith and spirit causing you to believe it, you will produce what? Fruit. Godly actions. Garbage in the mind, garbage out in the action. You set your mind on wrong things, your tongue will speak wrong things. Your hands will do wrong things. Your eyes will see wrong things. Your feet will run to wrong things. Every single time. So, we're on that question. It's the how do we do this. The first thing is that general principle that we better look at 8 and 9 together, thinking and doing. But when we do that, the how becomes clearer to us. Here's what I mean by clear. How? Well, we got to start by getting rid of the weeds. Brothers and sisters, you have to go work in the garden of your mind. You have to get in there and you got to pull out the weeds. That is, you've got to put off bad thinking. You got to put off lies about God. Lies about the gospel. Lies about Jesus Christ. Lies about who you are. On one side or the other, either you're not a sinner or there's no way you can be saved. You got to put off those lies and put your eyes and thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to weed those things out. You know what that's called? Repentance. That's called repentance. You got to start by repenting of these thoughts and immediately you have to replace them. Or there's seven more demons of weeds that are going to be put back in. You replace them and you feed and you fill that garden out with truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. With right thinking upon the Scriptures. You meditate upon the Scriptures. You look for truth about God. You look for the gospel promises to trust. And you begin to pray those things. Oh Lord, I'm thankful. Oh, I'm sorry for the weeds of my anxiety. And I pray this back to you and I cast my cares upon you. So, we're going to have to repent and believe the truth of the gospel. That's practicing every single day. And we come to the Word of God, we find commands in the Scripture, not just promises to obey, but commands to practice. And we see those things, and so we see things like be harmonious and rejoice and let your gentleness be made known and don't worry but pray. We see those things. We say, oh Lord, I failed. I can't do it. But You are the great God and I want to obey You in this. Help me, Holy Spirit. And we go and set forth to obey the Word of God. Now watch this. Here's are you in this alone according to verse 9? Let's get back to where we're at. We need each other for weeding and planting seeds in our gardens, in our mind. This is not an individual sport. This is a team sport. This is a team gardening exercise. You need the church. We need each other for this. Now, you come here, you wake up at 8:30 or wait, 6:30 or 5. To come here to hear the truth, to have seeds that are planted by the Spirit of the living God into a heart made soft by the Spirit of God. The seeds are planted in the preaching of God's Word. It's not my Word. This is apostolic preaching. This is the Word of God. You're learning. This is how I disciple primarily as the pastor of this church, through the Word of God. And you are to receive that. Then we come to baptism services and we rejoice with those who are making the good confession and recommitting our own lives and are saying, yes, I will walk with you, brother, sister. And then we come to the Lord's table. Perhaps we should do it more than monthly. But we come to the Lord's table and we remember what Christ did. And remember that He's coming back. We plant seeds of truth and we grow. And so on and so forth. But it's not just apostolic teaching and the ordinance. It's fellowship. We need one another. We need discipling relationships if we're going to ever put into practice verses 8 and 9. Convinced of it. We need to be discipled by others, and we need to be discipling others in this fellowship. End of discussion. That's where we need to go as a church. You're not alone. Isn't that exciting? You're not alone in the process of becoming spiritually stable. We're not alone. We need each other. In this fellowship, the Lord Jesus has raised up who He's wanted to raise up. He's taken away who He's wanted to take away. He's raised us up to be together in this process of becoming spiritually stable. If you're going to weed out the lies and plant seeds of truth and bear fruit, you're going to need others who can water and cultivate and plant seeds in your garden. To work your soil. To cultivate your ground. To get their hands dirty. I'm just staring through a window. But on the ground. With them. Grappling with their mind and their heart. Their soil. Rolling up their sleeves. Pastors and parents and Christian friends and members of this church, we are in this together. If you know me at all, you know that I live right here. I'm struggling just like you. I'm struggling in my mind. We're all spiritually unstable in different ways. We all have grown different ways. We have different giftings to bring to the garden. It's going to take time to know whether someone's unruly or someone needs encouragement or all of this stuff. But it's your job. It's your job to speak the truth to these people. It's my job to what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To the work of being discipled and discipling others. That's my privilege to do that. So everyone ought to be looking at others and thinking, how can I help them get rid of the same weeds that I have? And you know what? When you have weeds, you see other people's weeds that are exactly the same. And you know what? You despise it in them. And you distance yourself from them. Stop it. That's you. You're looking in the mirror. Go help them. Do it together. Take out the log and let's work on some specs. We had 7 people baptized in April. Do you know who they are? They're new Christians. Who is helping them grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who is praying for them? Who's in their gardens? We had perhaps 7 or 8 or 9 graduating seniors. Who is investing in them? We have people who around here are sick and lonely and orphaned and widowed in this fellowship that are hurting. They're always on the fringe, uncertain whether they belong. Who is cultivating in their garden? I'm involved. Pastors are involved. But we're to equip you for the work of ministry. The author of this book, Timothy Whitmer, talked about his college years. And he said this. His college years. Quotes, "When I first trusted Christ as a student in college, the Lord brought people around me who not only helped teach me about the new life in Christ that I had, but in whose lives I could see what it looked like. If you're new to the Christian faith, I urge you to look for someone who can help you process the implications of Christ-centered thinking and help you with the weeds. If you walk with the Lord for some time, if you have walked with the Lord for some time, find someone you can help with his or her mindscape. You will not only be amazed at what a difference this can make in the life of the person you help, but also in yours." End quotes. One word to describe what I just read. Are you ready? One word. Discipleship. Okay, brothers and sisters, we can't be spiritually stable if we don't think proper thoughts and act upon these thoughts. We can't think proper thoughts unless we're taught the Word of God from others and see what it looks like to obey the Word of God in everyday life. So, just talking to a brother last night, what does that look like? Let's start with the dads. They're watching. They're listening to your words. And they're watching your life. They're learning what Christianity is from you. You say, well, I got to then have it all together and look super perfect for them. And I got to just be. And then they'll think it's your personality. My dad's just stable. That's how he is. No. Get messy in the gardens of your kids' lives. Get messy in the lives of your family. Roll up your sleeves and weep tears on their seeds. Get in and get up and get on your knees into the Word of God and show them what it looks like to trust the promises of God and cling to the Scriptures and give them away over dinner time. Show them that you flip through verses with tears running down and you repent when you sin against them and you show them what it looks like to be a Christian in the trenches. That's verse 9. That's the life we need in this church. We can't run from it. We've got to accept one another, bear one another's burdens, 38 one another's in the New Testament or more. It's messy work to be in someone else's garden, isn't it? That's messy work. But there's no spiritual stability apart from discipleship relationships within our local churches. I'm going to say that again. There's no peace of God. There's no settled soul in the circumstances of life without discipleship relationships in the local church. Third question as we close. Why are we to practice? Why are we to practice? Or what is the result? Well, two words. Verse 9. Spiritual stability. Look at verse 9 again. Here's the why. Spiritual stability. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now just hear me for a second. The list in verse 8, seen in the Scriptures, the truth of the Scriptures, primarily about the gospel of Christ, seeing that taught and modeled in godly people in their lives, both thinking and practicing these things leads to, and the God of peace will be with you. You argue with the text if you want. This is what it says. The text in the Greek says the God of the peace, which is the way of using the to point back to the peace that he's already mentioned in verse 7. When he said, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We've already defined that peace as a settled, tranquil calm of the soul, a subjective experience in the midst of your circumstances where God calms you and settles you and allows you to trust Him. That is what we're speaking about when it talks about the peace of God being with you. It's the felt peace of the Lord with you. That is spiritual stability. That is what it looks like. The settled confidence in Christ. Experiential settled soul, a tranquil soul, a resting in Christ in the midst of hard circumstances. The felt calm and presence of Jesus in the boat with you in the midst of your storms, calming your seas. That is spiritual stability. Okay? Now, that is the why. So, brothers and sisters, James says, draw near to me, and I will what? Draw near to you. Listen to me. If your mind is in the gutter and on yourself, if you refuse to be discipled, if you refuse to come to the Word of God in your own personal time or in the corporate gathering of the church, saying, teach me, teach me, teach me, through your Spirit. If you refuse to obey what you know God is calling you to do, why are you surprised if you are tossed all over the place by your circumstances? Why are you surprised if God feels distant? Why? Why are you surprised that you're frantic? Your hands up in the air, running around the table. If you will not think upon the character of God and the glory of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ and choose to set your mind upon the truth and ask the Holy Spirit to sink it deeply into faith, if you will follow your own path in disobedience, you will always be spiritually unstable. You will always lack peace and you will always lack assurance of your salvation. Always. So how does it start? Just pull up my bootstraps and get busy doing. Or just think happy thoughts. No. Verse 8 and 9. It starts right here. If you this morning are lacking assurance, if you are struggling and discouraged and grumbling because of it and anxious and fretting and frantic and divisive, that is spiritual instability. And where we need to start is we've got to start ripping some weeds out. We have got to start pulling those weeds out and repent of believing lies. We've got to go back to the truth. We've got to go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to go back to Jesus Christ Himself. We've got to remember what Paul does and what he implants right in this section. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He lives within me. It is God who is the one who is at work in me, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the Most High God. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Lord is ready to draw near to me. I am no longer dead, I am no longer powerless. Don't quench the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Don't grieve the Spirit. The Lord is near. Call upon Him. Cast your cares upon Him. Set your heart in the truth so that thanksgiving wells up and pray to Him that you draw near to Him. And the God of peace will be with you. Remember who you are. Stop being stubborn. Aren't we stubborn when we're anxious and divisive and that grumbling? I am not praying. I'm not going to the Word. I'm just going to... It's exactly where we are. Stubborn. That's where I am. We have to start with the truth. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary at the death of Christ. He took all of our sins upon Him. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. We are at west. We are no longer objects of divine wrath. Imagine that. He drank your cup. He paid for your sin. You have an inheritance in heaven. Your sin's gone. He loves you as a son. He loves you as a daughter. He wants you to cry out, Abba, Father. He wants you to crawl up into His lap and be comforted. He wants you to know that you are covered in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. As messy as you are, as unstable as you are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are covered in His perfect righteousness. You are covered in His perfect thinking. You are covered in His perfect doing. You are safe in Him. You are safe in Jesus Christ. The true one, the honorable one, the right one, the pure one, the lovely one, the commendable one, the excellent one, the one worthy of all praise. Think on Him. And follow Him closely. Follow Him closely. And the God of peace will be with you. It's just the song, brothers and sisters. It's just the song. Trust and obey. In that order. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, spiritual stability, but to trust and obey.